So again, now I can thank everybody new who came in. But keep coming in. All right, but I thank everybody for coming nonetheless. The Gemara records permission from Hashem for a doctor to heal. It even obligates doctors to heal. And yet, it also condemns doctors to Gehenna. And so what I want to discuss is how we resolve the tension between these different sources, and also to examine what the ramifications are for our entire Jewish, our entire sense of Jewish community. So as I said a moment ago, the Torah prescribes various payments that I must deliver in the event that I harm somebody. Nezek, tzar, ripui, sheves, and boshes. I have to pay for depreciation, I have to pay for pain, I have to pay for healing, I have to pay for time lost from work, I have to pay for humiliation. All of those are requirements for me. The Torah actually says, virapo yirape, he shall heal. He, the vandal, shall heal the victim. That's the that's my obligation. And this teaches me that I have permission to engage in healing. The Gemara in Bava Kamma says, "Mikan shenitna reshus larope larapos." This is how we know that a doctor has permission to heal. Take a look, please, on your source sheets, the bottom of sheet one. And a Gemara in Brachos. It's a fascinating Gemara. We could spend the next half hour just on this Gemara, but we're not going to. Rav Acha said, one should recite the following prayer when he enters to have his blood let. That was a standard medical treatment. I understand that it's even coming back in vogue a little bit. If you want, you can catch another shear and then come back for hear it from the beginning. But
how much did we miss?
1 minute and 45 seconds. Okay.
Is that the
question? So, yeah, that was the answer. I gave the answer in the first minute and a half. I want to be a little different. Rav Acha said, one should recite the following prayer when he enters to have his blood let. May it be your will, my God, that this activity should be a cure for me and should heal me. For you, Hashem, are a faithful healer and your healing is true. It is not the way of humans to heal. We aren't healers. It's simply what we do. It's almost an apology for engaging in medical activity. That's Rav Acha. Along comes Abaye, and Abaye says, no way. Abaye said, one should not say that. We learn from the yeshiva of Rabbi Yishmael, the Torah says, V'rapo yirape, it's the source I just quoted before, and heal him, from which we learn that the doctor is given permission to heal. So what do you mean it's not the way of humans to heal? We have permission to heal. Hashem says, go ahead, heal the victim. So it's clear from the Gemara that physicians are permitted to engage in healing. That's part one. However, part two of this is that we already have an obligation to heal. The Torah says, Lo samot al dam reyacha, don't stand by the blood of your brother. If somebody is in need, and that's whether it's economic need or physical need, I am responsible to help him. We have another pasuk that says, Vahashevo solo, if somebody loses property, I am responsible to restore it to him. And the Sifri says, it's not just about lost property, but it's also about lost any other loss that he's suffering that I am able to restore. Lo suchali his aleim. If somebody needs help, I am not allowed to vanish. I am obligated to go out of my way to assist. This is part of who I am as a Jew. Take a look, please, at source number two, source from Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, which expresses this in strongest terms. The Torah gave permission to the doctor to heal, and this is a mitzvah, and it's included in the general mitzvah of saving lives. One who restrains himself is spilling blood. Even if the patient, has someone to heal him. There's another doctor on the scene. For one may not merit to be healed by just anyone. Right? It could be that this physician just isn't going to be the one. He's not trained in it. The relationship with the patient doesn't work. All sorts of reasons why this doctor may not be the right fit for this patient. And so if I say, you know what, I'm backing out, the result may be that the patient doesn't get healed. So I am required to go about it. He says, I'm shedding blood if I don't. So now that we've seen that there's an obligation to heal, why do I need permission? Why does the Gemara have to say, oh, well, we give permission to doctors to heal? Who needs permission? I'm required to do so. So there are several different approaches. One approach is that the term permission is more about affording the physician extra practical rights in his medical practice. There's a view expressed in Tosfos that it's meant to allow the physician to charge for his services. If all we had was an obligation to heal, so I'd say you can't charge then. right? I'm obligated to pick up a lulav. Can I charge somebody for my picking up a lulav? You could try. I'm obligated to daven, right? So, I mean, I can charge for davening? No. So if I'm obligated to heal, by what right do I charge? Now, there's a whole debate about what exactly a physician may charge, and I don't just mean the one that goes on in Parliament, or Congress, I suppose, now for the U.S. But the idea that he can charge at all is based on this permission. We're giving the physician permission to charge for his services. That's one view. Another view is that it's actually protection from malpractice. Take a look at source number 3, a tshuva from Rav Kook. Top of the second page. Rav Kook says, the simple explanation of the words of Chazal, the source that we just talked about, where it says, and he shall heal. From this we see that the Torah permitted a doctor to heal, indicates that the knowledge involved in medicine is subject to doubt. In other words, physicians don't know with 100% certainty that they're going to be able to heal the patient. Who really knows that this therapy is going to work for this patient? We do studies. We do studies for safety. We do studies for efficacy. And then, God willing, what emerges from all of those studies is that the physician is able to prescribe the right treatment, the right medicine, the right therapy on behalf of the patient. But really, who actually knows that that's going to work? Nobody does. We have doubts. Were it clear, he says, I'm continuing in Rav Kook there, the second line, were it clear that this medicine is going to work for this patient, how could anyone think there was no obligation to heal? Would one not be violating, do not stand by the blood of another, for any trouble which befell a person, even trouble from heaven? Meaning, there could be no accusation of, well, I'm healing the person who God made sick. Because after all, I'm obligated to help others. And he says, even a lion, if someone gets attacked by a wild animal, that's from heaven too. God dictates everything. And yet we're instructed to save people from lions. So too, I'm obligated to heal people who are sick. The fundamental principle is that the principles of medicine are not entirely clear. And people do not know clearly that their assumptions are beyond doubt, Rav Kook says. We don't know 100% that this treatment is going to work for this patient. Therefore, we need permission, since humans have no other way to heal. That's the purpose of permission, is to give the doctor confidence to say, this is what you should do, even though he knows full well that this isn't going to work for 100% of patients. That's one approach to why the Gemara says you have permission to heal. There's another approach, which is tied to what Rav Kook just said, and that suggests that it's because one might be concerned that the doctor is playing God. Everyone knows the joke about God playing doctor, right? That one you know? Okay. But there's also this fear that the doctor is playing God. What right do you have to heal a patient? Judaism clearly identifies Hashem as the healer, right? The Torah says, Ki ani Hashem rofecha, I am Hashem who heals you. The source that we saw before, the view of Rav Acha, that Hashem in fact is the healer. If you take a look at source number 4, you find a similar source in the Gemara in Brachos, which says that the suffering will avoid a person who involves himself in Torah study. People who study Torah are not going to face suffering, he says. Leave aside the fact that we've seen people who study Torah and suffer. That's a great discussion for another time when we have, I don't know, 3 days to discuss it. But the second view is, yes, Hashem is the healer. And by giving us permission, Hashem is saying, don't worry about that. Yes, it's true, I am the healer, but I am giving you permission to go exercise your abilities to try to do the healing yourself. I had a fellow sitting here in the first class who came over to me afterwards. He said he's been practicing medicine for 40 years, and his principle is that he treats and Hashem heals. That's his view. He provides the treatment. Hashem is the one who makes the treatment work. Reminds me of the story from the Gemara in which one of the Tanoim is it's Friday, and you know what happens on a Friday. Everything in the household is all in a tumult, and people are running around. And so his wife goes to light Shabbos candles, and she picks up the vinegar instead of the oil. And she lights it, and she made her bracha. She accepted Shabbos. Now she says, well, you know, the wick is going to burn down. It's going to hit the vinegar, and it's going to go out, because vinegar doesn't burn. And she's all upset, and he says to her, don't worry about it. The God who said that oil should burn will tell the vinegar to burn too. And sure enough, that's what happens. So it's a similar mentality. The physician applies whatever treatment, whatever therapy, whatever medicine it is, and Hashem is the one who actually makes it work. A third approach to the permission is lest one accuse the doctor of thwarting God. Meaning, one might say, Hashem made this person ill, so who are you to heal him? Now, it's very important for me to stress. I didn't stress this enough in the first class, but let me correct that by stressing it now. We as Jews do not believe that every time a person gets sick, it's a punishment for something they've done wrong. The Gemara discusses this at length and gives four different explanations within the Gemara itself for why people get sick. And one of them is punishment for a sin, but there are three other approaches in the Gemara itself which discuss other things entirely. So I'm not at all saying that, and please, you know, let me make that as clear as I can. But the point is that one might charge the doctor saying, hey, God wanted this person to be ill. Who gave you the right to now cure him? It's reminiscent of a Gemara about Rabbi Akiva. Turnus Rufus, the Roman governor, comes to Rabbi Akiva and says to him, by what right do you give tzedakah? Hashem made somebody indigent. Who gave you the right to now give that person tzedakah? Maybe God wants that person to be indigent. Which Rabbi Akiva replies, no. Hashem is like the father who has done something that harmed his son. He gives you the case of a king who has imprisoned his son, the prince, for some horrible act. You know, the father wants you to take care of the son and to help the son. That's Rabbi Akiva's response regarding tzedakah, and that's what we're saying here regarding medicine. Hashem is saying, I want you to go about healing this person who is ill. So in summary of what we've said so far, we show that a person has an obligation to heal. We've shown that the Gemara also records permission to heal. And the goal of permission may be in order to afford the doctor with the right to charge, to afford the doctor the right to act on doubtful information. He thinks this will heal, but he doesn't really know for sure. The point of permission might be lest someone accuse the physician of playing God. The point of permission might be lest somebody accuse the physician of actually thwarting God by healing. But I want to move on to the next step now, and I apologize for the fact that I'm moving fairly quickly with this, but we designed these to be sort of short bang bang shiurim. You'll see on the top of the first page you have my email address. Please do follow up with any thoughts, questions, comments, you name it. The third part of this, after we've discussed permission and obligation, is the question of how far the physician must go. Now that you're telling me I'm obligated to heal, and I have permission to heal, and it's not playing God and all of that, so does that mean, then, let's say let me give you the following case. I'm a doctor. I'm not a doctor, but let's say I'm a doctor. I come into shul one morning, and I hear the person davening next to me, and he has an awful cough. I think to myself, boy, he should really be seeking treatment. Do I have an obligation to go over to him and say, you should go to a doctor? Right? Is that my obligation? Apparently, yes. Right? Don't stand by the blood of your brother. You know he needs help. So let's say I go and help him. I give him the advice. And you know what happens? He goes home and he says, Torchino thinks he knows everything. I'm fine. And a few days later, I hear him coughing again. I say, Zanu. What happened? And he says, I'm all right, I didn't go. So now do I have to badger him? We have a mitzvah. You should rebuke others. Do I have an obligation to continue to rebuke him? Another question. If I have an obligation to heal, am I allowed to go on strike? Physicians and nurses, it happens all the time. Am I allowed to go on strike? The answer may be, yes, I'm allowed to go on strike, but it's a really bad business idea. Because you realize what's going to happen. I'm going on strike, which means that I'm not operating my business, I'm not getting paid. But if somebody comes to me and says, I'm sick, please heal me, I have an obligation to heal. So all I've accomplished is that I'll still be working and I won't be paid. So going on strike may not be the best idea for a physician. Third, along the same lines. Sorry? Yeah. Is there an online? I don't understand strikes in Ontario, so I have to tell you that. But we'll talk about that another time when I get my Ontario driver's license. A third question: is there an obligation to learn medicine in order to be in a position to heal? right? If you're telling me I have an obligation to heal others, so what is that? How does that now, does that obligate me then to learn how to heal others, that I'll be able, in fact, to take care of them? Rabbi Dean Steinsaltz gave a shiur related to this topic, and I found it online. It's actually on YouTube, because, you know, a lot is. Not everything. This shiur is going to be on KosherTube. That's where they're putting this online. But on YouTube, you can find, I gave you the link on the outline, a shiur by Rabbi Dean Steinsaltz, in which he declares, he doesn't provide sources, but he declares that one is not obligated to learn how to practice medicine. I actually had, since I had Rav Schechter here, I asked Rav Schechter, and Rav Schechter agreed with that. He compared it to a person who has a lot of money. He says, if I have a lot of money, then I'm obligated to give tzedakah. But I'm not obligated to go make money in order to give tzedakah. That was his comparison. However, there certainly are reasons why I might be obligated to study medicine despite that. Number one, take a look at source number 8. Story of Rav Huna and his son Rabba. Rav Huna said to his son Rabba, "Why do you not learn before Rav Chisda, whose lessons are sharp?" Okay, he says, "Rav Chisda is really great. He gives a beautiful shiur. Why don't you go to him?" And Rabba replied, "Why should I go to him? When I go to him, he teaches mundane matters, like one who goes to the restroom should not sit immediately lest he strain the muscles too much. I show up to shiur, I have my Gemara, I have my Rambam, I have my Shulchan Aruch, and there he is, you know, giving me advice about the washroom. For this I needed to show up in shiur. Thanks very much, I'll stay home." Rav Huna told him, "No, he discusses people's lives, and you call it mundane matters? This is all the more reason you should go to him. You need to learn this." So he tells him, "You need to learn it. This is about preservation of life, for your own life, if not to be able to heal others." So that's one reason one would be obligated, in fact, to study medicine. A second approach, source number 9, the Rambam in Shmona Prakim. Shmona Prakim is the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avos. So in the 5th chapter of the 8, of course, that are in Shmona Prakim, he writes, source number 9, "The field of medicine provides great entree into higher levels, knowledge of God, and achieving true success. And its study and its pursuit is one of the great tasks, not like weaving or carpentry." Do we have any weavers or carpenters here? Nobody watching this is a weaver or a carpenter, I hope. He says, "Medicine will do a lot more for you than weaving and carpentry. This is because we may use it to gauge our actions. And our human actions will bring us to higher levels and to truth." He says, study of medicine elevates the person. And then he went on and opened Maimonides Medical School. You know, this is a bill to attract students. No. But the Rambam believes that studying medicine is good for you. For that reason, it will elevate a person's character. One could ask the question, the one that I had put to Rav Schechter and that Rav Steinsaltz answers in his shiur, of why wouldn't learning medicine be, in fact, a mitzvah as par, or a hechsher mitzvah really, as training to be able to heal others? A parent has an obligation, we generally consider it to be a rabbinic obligation, to teach his children how to fulfill mitzvahs. I brought you on source number 10 about how we train children when they're 11, when they're 12, to fast on Yom Kippur. So we have them fast a little bit at a time. That's how we train people for mitzvahs as they get older. And it's like being obligated for parents to teach their children anything. Maybe parents have to teach their children how to heal others. Maybe if my parents don't teach me, I have an obligation once I reach adulthood to learn in order to be able to practice the mitzvah. So the answer is maybe not. And certainly not enough to learn enough to be able to open a professional office. But it's an interesting question to think about. Certainly in terms of CPR, the type of medicine I might be called upon to practice in the public space. Maybe I need to learn that. Actually, I am a CPR card holder. Maybe I need to learn that in order to be able to help others. It's an interesting discussion. Okay. What we've said so far then is that there's an obligation and there's permission to heal. The permission frees the doctor from the sense that he is somehow competing with God, usurping God's actions or somehow thwarting God. We said a few other things along the way, but now I'm kind of trying to give a tight summary. And we discussed some of the ramifications in terms of whether a doctor has to go seek patients. Does a doctor have to help people who haven't asked? Does he have to offer people help if they don't want his help? And does one need to, in fact, learn medicine? However, there's a problem. There's always a problem. Otherwise, this would be a 15-minute shear. Take a look, please, at source number 11. Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Abba Gurion, most donkey drivers are wicked. Most camel drivers are good. Most sailors are pious. The good physicians will go to Gehenna, and the good butchers are the partners of Amalek. Wow. Anyone know a good butcher? What in the world is he talking about? Well, let's go to the sailors, because the sailors are the easiest explanation. The sailors, remember the story of Yonah and the sailors on the boat and how pious they were? There's a storm comes up and they start davening. Granted that they first daven to whoever they believe in, but fundamentally they are people of religion. They are people who say, you know what, it's not all in my control. Try being a sailor on a boat for any period of time and you know what they're talking about. The sailor doesn't feel so confident in his own methods, and therefore he's apt to turn to God for assistance. That's why the sailors are pious. Different types of wagoneers, whether you're a donkey driver or a camel driver, will have the same experience. Good physicians will go to Gehenna. The simple read of this Gemara is that good physicians will go to Gehenna if they believe in their own powers. Here I am, I've been practicing for 20 years, 30 years, however long it is, and I have a great record with my patients. I come to believe that I'm in control. I'm not scared of getting sick. I know what to do. I know what the treatments are. I know what the therapies are. And that, potentially, is corrupting. That's certainly the straightforward explanation of the Gemara. However, there are a couple of other interesting explanations. Rav Chaim Volozhin said that it's about medical error. He suggests that it may be because you might harm the patient in the course of curing him by using an approach that does more harm than necessary. I decide to amputate a limb, and it ends up being overkill, so to speak, for the patients. So Chaim Volozhin says that's what it means, Tosha Barovim LeGehenim. If I do too much, then I've harmed the patient unnecessarily. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who suggested that that it's just the opposite. It's about being too good to the patient. Meaning, Tov Shavarofim, the doctor is too good to the patient in the sense that he's lenient. Somebody comes to me with a heart condition, and I say, you know what? All you need to do is go a little easy on the fats. When really what the patient needs is a full regimen of regular exercise, strict control on his diet, but I feel like, how can I do that to him? You know, I know him, it's hard for him, whatever it is, so I'm not going to push him. I may be a nice guy, Tov Shavarothim in that sense, right, the good doctor, but it's like Gehenim, because the result is that I'm harming the patient. I'm cheating him of his opportunity to save his life. And so that's another way to explain this this Gemara. But the idea is I'm definitely obligated, and I have permission to heal. And afal pi chein, nonetheless, I have to recognize that it puts a responsibility upon me not to become supremely confident, so that I trust in myself, and also to make sure that I'm accurate in the way that I treat the patient, that I don't do too much to him and harm him, and that I don't prescribe too little in an attempt to be a nice guy. Last point, to return to our main theme, what we can learn from the physician's obligation to heal. This generates a collaboration between individual physician and community. And it's an obligation for the physician to protect and preserve life for all members of the community. It's an extension of our general obligation of chesed, of helping others. Whether it's by giving tzedakah, whether it's loading his animal if he needs help loading the animal, unloading it if it's overburdened. You can translate the same thing to a car on certain levels. I have obligations of aiding others, and it's a more dramatic obligation, because it requires that I invest serious time and effort in order to help others. I'm not talking about the 20 minutes or half an hour that you administer CPR before an ambulance comes. I'm talking about extended treatment. You develop a relationship with a patient that extends over months and years in pursuit of this obligation. It's an incredible demand. And sometimes when we talk about the therapies you prescribe, it's an obligation that really is it makes me almost like a parent to the patient. Not really. The doctor isn't the parent. But it makes me like a parent in the sense that I have to make sure the physician is doing, the patient is doing what he needs and what's in his own best interest for himself. And it reminds me of source number 12. I see Mrs. Whitty here, who was here for the women's class when I used this source a couple of months ago. So everyone else is learning it maybe for the first time, but for you, this is old hat. It's talking about Egla Arufa. A corpse is found outside of town. No one knows how this person got there. No one knows how this person was killed. As part of the ritual of Egla Arufa, which we conduct, the elders of the town have to declare, Yadenu lo shafchu es hadam hazeh, our hands did not spill this blood. We are not guilty. And the Gemara asks, why in the world would anybody think they were guilty? Who would have thought that they were the elders of the town killed this person? And the Gemara explains, that's not what we're saying. And the way Rashi explains the Gemara, as you see in source number 12, what they're really saying is this. If somebody had come through town and not been given an escort and not been given food, and therefore he went out of town and he became a bandit trying to attack people in order to get the food that he needs, and he got killed as a bandit, I am responsible. I'm responsible for the fact that he opted for a life of crime and got hurt in his life of crime. That's a remarkable responsibility. And that's level beyond level now. But that's what we're saying for the physician also. Your obligation as a physician, and our obligation communally, and to whatever extent we play that role, whether it's, you know, a doctor in a hospital or a clinic, or whether it's someone administering CPR or someone just looking out for other people, is to make sure, to the extent that we are capable, that they are going to take care of themselves. That's what we're requiring of the doctor. And I think that that's a tremendous lesson for all of us in the way that we approach ourselves and the way that we approach community. Thank you very much. I hope that it was clear despite the speed. And please enjoy the third session and Rosh Hashanah afterwards.